Now today, we're going to be preaching through a passage of scripture that I guarantee you very few of you have ever heard preached on. It's one of the reasons why we preach through books of the Bible is that it forces us to preach on topics that are uncommon, but it forces us to preach the entire whole counsel of God's word. All right? Now, as many of you guys know, I was born in the late 70s, but I grew up kind of 80s, early 90s for high school and those sorts of things. But my parents, I grew up in right down the road here in Franklin, Kentucky. And occasionally, I would be sick and could not go to school, even as an elementary school student. And out in the country during this time, and in the 80s from where my parents lived, is that we used to have one of those TVs that was a piece of furniture. You guys know what I'm talking about? It's that huge, big old TV. It's set really low, practically on the ground, and it was made and covered in wood, right? Everybody follow me? And the remote control was, hey, bub, get up and turn the channel. And so you get up if you're the kid and you turn it for your daddy, right? And then you go back and he's like, get up, turn it again, right? And we did not have cable, right? So now there's like, my dad's got like 1,000 channels or something on his television. But back then we pretty much had 10, and that's if the weather was cooperating. But when I was at home during the day, let's just say there's not a lot of opportunities for educational TV. Pretty much, I remember when television actually went off the air. Are you that old? Right? And then in the middle of the night, it would kick back on, and in Kentucky, it would sing My Old Kentucky Home, and then it would sing like the Star Spangled Banner, and then especially on Saturday mornings, cartoons. But during the week, cartoons ended about 8 o'clock. Now, you were good for a couple of hours if you were sick, because then at 10 o'clock, The Price is Right came on, right? And you were good for another hour. And then it was pretty much Young and the Restless, and As the World Turns, and God in Light, until after the kids got home. Anybody feel me? But one of those things that you could watch on our 10 television channels back in the day was this thing called The People's Court with Judge Wapner, right? And it eventually became Judge Judy. Right? And now I think there's Judge Steve Harvey, I guess. But we are a culture and a people, specifically in America, that are highly entertained and consumed with the practices of law and juries and verdicts. I remember, I don't know if she was supposed to do this, but my English teacher, when I was a junior in high school, there was this time in this season when the entire world became just completely enamored with the O.J. Simpson trial. And I remember, as a part of English class, we got to see and watch live the verdict that day of the O.J. Simpson trial. And even recently, with celebrities, they're suing each other all the time. And we're just really entertained by these sorts of things. I mean, think right now, if you watch TV, if you're a sinner, and you watch television, think about how many television shows are about crime scene investigation, juries, like just trying to figure out what's going on. I mean, how many NCISs are there, all right? We're completely enamored with this sort of things, from police finding people, what you're going to do when they come for you, right, to the whole process of shows being about lawyers, to juries, to movies. You can't handle the truth. You feel me? Right? We love this sort of stuff as long as it's not us. And in the People's Court and Judge Judy and Judge Steve Harvey, it's really interesting because most of the people that are in the civil court system on those shows, a lot of times they're relatives. And it can be really interesting to think about what happens to these people when they go back home if they've just been in the People's Court, right? How is Christmas and Thanksgiving and holidays and all those things when people that are in the same family have been bickering back and forth with each other or cannot agree or are neighbors with each other but can't settle these matters, and so it makes its way all the way to often these over-dramatized experiences known as the People's Court. Now, this passage of Scripture is extremely practical, even if you're thinking right now that you're not in litigation, and I'm glad to hear that if you're not. But this passage of Scripture is going to ask us a question That's a very practical, and that's how do Christians handle conflict with each other? Connected to that is literally asking that question, can Christians sue each other? Can we go to court over disagreements that we may or may not have with each other? Is that permissible in God's law and in God's purpose for us? So I want you to remember the text and context of 1 Corinthians, since it's been a couple of weeks since we've been there because of the Easter season. But in Corinthians, this church is several years old, and there are many divisions that have happened within this congregation. These people are at each other. They're debating who's the better teacher. They are experiencing major amounts of disunity. And Paul, the guy who planted this church, is wanting them to be unified because as Christians, we are that family. And yet, division after division after division after division is taking place within this church. If you remember back in chapter 5, I can't re-preach this, but in chapter 5, there is this major issue that is taking place within the life of the church, and that is that there is this guy who is a member of the church who is in an immoral relationship with his stepmom. So they're living together, they're doing all the things that people get to do without being married, and plus it's considered to be incest within biblical grounds, with even the society and in life in general. And yet, Paul addresses them in chapter 5 and says, hey, you've got to do something about this. But remember, they've been arrogant. They've been filled with pride. They're just trying to sweep that under the rug, and let's just pretend like this whole thing is not existing. Right? If we ignore it, their sin will go away. And so Paul talks about the importance of addressing those issues. And we did 2 weeks on what's called church discipline. Can't rehash all of that today, but go back, check out those on our website. So Paul is really frustrated in this moment. Get this. They won't address incest in the church, but smaller, more trivial issues, they're taking each other to court over. Make sense? Wouldn't you be a little bit frustrated? Like, this is extremely serious. This is not as serious. You won't address this, but you are going all the way to pagan courts, non-Christian court systems, in order for them to settle what should be handled internally within the family. Everybody understand the text and context this morning? All right? So you've got to remember that as we're going through this passage. So Paul here begins, like a good lawyer, to ask rhetorical questions. And being a part of a jury and even being a lawyer in ancient Roman culture was a very common thing. It was a common practice. Like even here in America, which we built a lot of our democracy system, even around some Roman influences and things, if you don't know this, there are actually more lawyers in the United States than there are doctors. All right? You will often, probably sometime in your life, are going to be called to something called jury duty, right? And you're going to, you know, have to figure out if someone is guilty or innocent. And so, like our culture, the Corinthian culture was extremely enamored with this whole thing of taking each other to court. And so Paul is acting like a lawyer and being asking very rhetorical questions. He's going to use quite a bit of sarcasm in this passage as well. And so knowing that, we go into this very first verse here, and let's read that again. In chapter 6, verse 1, it says, when one of you has a grievance against one another, does he dare to go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? And so we begin to ask that question. And Paul's going to tell us, he's going to set forth a principle for us as the family of God, as Christians. All right? And that first thing that we see here is laid out in that very first verse in a rhetorical manner, but he's meaning it to be answered. And that is that Christians do not and should not sue each other. Now imagine in America if that was actually put into practice. See, this is one of those verses that we're going to easily, like, whoop, hop over that one, right? I'm going to count grace for that one. I'll just say, Lord, forgive me. Right? But the principle that has been established here in this passage is that no, Christians should not sue each other. Paul is already given them a church on how to handle conflict amongst each other. But this is, again, common practice within the city of Corinth. You have to understand something as Americans and how enamored we are with law and justice and courtrooms and all these sorts of things. So was Roman culture. And they didn't have those 10 channels. So several times we've talked about how that they would really engage in entertainment. This was done in public square. It was done in public forum as lawyers were everywhere. Almost everyone in Corinth was probably a lawyer at some point in time. Everyone kind of served on a jury, but it became this thing about going and witnessing and watching. Even the crucifixion, you have to understand this, was a way of entertaining the people. People would go and watch people die and suffer on crosses as means of entertainment. And likewise, if you're bored on a Sunday afternoon and people are in the public square and they're debating back and forth and they're judging, jury, and all these sorts of things, and you've got nothing better to do, then what did people do? They would run to these places and they became completely enamored. As we learned earlier in the book of Corinth, they love good speaking. They're enamored with rhetoric and public speaking. They're obsessed with this. So they love to go. This was a part of their culture. And even after they became Christians, if you and I had an issue with each other, we were running to the courts to try to get them to settle it. And Paul and Jesus, the Bible, has a major issue with this. So generally speaking, Christians should not sue other Christians. Now, this isn't talking about you and a non-Christian, and it's very important for us to stand here as well. We're talking about civil issues, all right? We're talking about civil issues, things that like watching the People's Court or Judge Judy are like, man, why are these people even here? They're bickering over $100, right? Their tree fell in my yard, right? All these sorts of things. These trivial sorts of issues that should be able to be handled between two Christians aren't being handled, and they're running to a pagan non-Christian court and the public square to air out all their dirty laundry in hopes that this judge and jury that is out in the world can satisfy what is really taking place here. Now, an example of this is oftentimes what we see here in the language is that's probably painting a picture of some sort of monetary issue that's taking place, right? I don't know, your Campbell needs some new hooves or something within these people, or you need some new drywall hung, and so you hire someone that is a Christian to come and to fix that. They do the work, you pay them the money, and then you begin to realize, man, they did a really terrible job, right? Or they did a great job for you, but you never paid them. And so you've got two Christians that are going back and forth over whether or not they should be owed more money or that they didn't get paid. Does everybody see this? These are trivial things that should be handled between two Christians, and yet they're not being handled between two Christians. All right? What we're not talking about here is criminal cases. All right? The church cannot and should not cover up criminal types of happenings within the church, i.e., all right, I just want you to know this, cards on the table. You abuse somebody, I am calling the police, right? Somebody gets abused in our church, child, man, woman, all right? The police get called, all right? We're going to deal with that. We as a church cannot cover up these infractions based on this passage. That is not what this passage is talking about. It is not talking about rape, abuse, murder, all right, arson, these criminal type cases where someone could be put into jail or prison or experience capital punishment. The church isn't supposed to go, well, yeah, it's time to kill that brother, right? And we can go out here and do this. No, that's not what this is talking about. It's talking about civil cases. Everybody understand that, all right? These are trivial, as the Bible would say. Even this passage, Paul is saying, these are trivial cases, but you're running off, all right? So minor cases, disagreements, conflict between brothers and sisters in Christ, they should be handled within the church. Criminal type cases, we're going to the po-po, all right? for you older folks, that's the police. We call into 5-0, they come into your house. That's what you should do. All right? Before you call me, you call 911. Everybody got that? And you go to court. And because what we also see in the scripture is on these more serious cases that even Paul himself, like in Romans chapter 13, will establish the government as a gift from God in order, when it's done correctly, is to protect people. Paul doesn't have a problem with that. Paul, in the book of Acts, guess where he's at? He's about to be, I think, stoned to death or killed or something. And Paul goes, I'm a Roman citizen. You can't do this to me. So he uses earthly laws in order to even to protect himself. Everybody got that? We will not cover up criminals. We will not do that. However, on the other side of that same coin, conflicts, civil conflicts, disagreements, all right, even if it's over some monetary value, should be handled within the church or with churches. So let's say you hire a drywall guy from Christ Fellowship down here, and there's some disagreements over that. Well, what should happen is that both of those churches come together to settle that. And if you're a Christian, what should you do? You should submit to the decisions of those churches, because they should be judging that situation with their Bible open, right? Y'all hear this sermon all the time, right? But we need to. And hopefully we'll see even more why. It's very important for us to get this, all right? Now, what is Paul's reasoning for this? Well, let's look at Paul's reasoning is found in verses 2 through 6. He says this, "Or you do not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So, if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you who is wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers?" So you see what's taking place here. And Paul's reasoning of why we should be handling this within the church, he gives some very, I'm going to use a big seminary word here and then I'll explain what it means. This is for you nerds, all right? It's very eschatological, all right? And so what we're talking about here is Paul points to something in the end times. Now you know what I'm talking about. That's eschatological, was kind of like the return of Christ and how his kingdom is set up and all of those things. And so Paul says, here's the deal. And we see this back in Daniel chapter 2. We can see glimpses of this in Revelation chapter 19, I think in 20 as well. And here's the deal. I don't understand all of this. And I don't know that we're supposed to, but to some degree, the Bible tells us in this passage and in those passages that those of us that are in Christ, we are set up as judges within the world. We are going to help Christ reign and have authority with Christ in his new kingdom to the point where we will judge the world and we will be a part of judging the angels. Now, it's believed that those angels there are the part of the one-third of the angels that when Lucifer, Satan, was cast out of heaven, that one-third of the angels went with him, and that in the end times, when Jesus sets up his kingdom, that we, those of us who are in Christ, if you're out of Christ, I ain't talking to you yet, but in Christ, we will be a part of that ruling, reigning, and judging. And so that's what Paul's reasoning here. He's saying, here's the deal. If God is the lawgiver, and God has given us his written word, and if God sees it fit that one day that you and I who are in Christ are going to be a part of judging the angels and the rest of the world, then surely we can handle some trivial cases here on this earth. That's his reasoning. And I think it's actually a pretty good one. It's a very logical, critical thinking way to approach this. If God is who he says he is, if God has given us his word, and God is going to use us to rule and reign, then we can handle some misdemeanors amongst our church family. We can handle some conflict within our church family. All right? Now, he goes on to say this in this passage. If we keep reading here, verse 7, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Paul will tell us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that when a family member in Christ, when they sue each other and it gets to the point where it's taken to the court system, then we and those people have already been defeated. Like before the gavel comes down and the verdict is read, the Bible tells us that that brother, that sister, or that brother and brother, or sister and sister, whoever it may be, that these Christians have already lost. See, Scripture reveals that as believers, if we get into conflict with each other, to the point that we are suing each other, then something has majorly gone wrong in our Christianity. Conflicts between myself and you should not escalate to the level that this has gone to. To do so would mean, before we ever get to our court date, would mean that you and I have drifted from Jesus, that we have drifted from His Word, and that we have drifted from His mission. See, let's face it, a lot of the reason why people go to suing each other is so that they can gain monetary wealth. They can have power over someone else. And even in our court system today, don't we often say, it doesn't matter what you've done, if you've got enough money, you can get away with murder. And the Roman courts were actually known for that sort of thing. They could oppress the poorer person. They didn't have the same integrity as Christians are supposed to have. They didn't have the same lawgiver as Christians have. They didn't have the same word of God that Christians have. And so oftentimes, if you and I have a disagreement that leads all the way to the court system, then again, you and I and the church are already defeated. Man, we have greatly drifted from Jesus. We have greatly drifted from His word. We have greatly drifted from His mission, because at the center and core of much of the suing that is taking place, even amongst non-Christians and Christians, is an opportunity for greed and definitely an opportunity for vengeance. How quickly do people in our culture today say, well, do it and I'll sue you? It just rolls off our tongue, right? Just rolls right off our tongue. There is very serious connotations that are taking place within this passage of Scripture for you and I. Here's some applications or some principles to consider this morning. I'm going to give a few of you. I would encourage you to write these down as well. Maybe we can talk about these in our missional communities even this week. Number one is that Christians need to understand and have a high view of God, a high view of His Word, and a high view of His church. A high view of God, a high view of His Word, and a high view of His church. Minor issues between you and I and between each other should be taken care of within the family. It should be taken care of in-house. Again, another caveat, not talking about criminal cases. Remember, these are trivial type. It could even be monetary, but that Christians should not be running to sue each other. All right. Now, you're thinking maybe you don't know much about this, but I know of two situations right here in Bowling Green, Kentucky, that have been greatly affected by this very thing. As members were taking each other to court, there has been business deals between Christians who own things. And man, they love to take that to public court to argue over those things. They put it all over social media, all these sorts of things where supposedly brothers and sisters in Christ are arguing and wrestling. There's this book, I think it's called Peacemaker. I think I had to read it for seminary, but I know that they also have an entire ministry that helps in trying to help churches to navigate these very difficult waters. And I believe it's them that says somewhere between 4 to 8 million professing Christians sue every year. This is a major problem. Some of you guys have sat in court before. You know how fun that is. Imagine if most of these trivial things weren't there. Maybe even lawyers wouldn't be so expensive. But amongst Christians, we take care of them within the family, within the church. We've already covered this, right? A few weeks ago. When we talked about church discipline, and we read Matthew chapter 18, and the very words of Jesus is that if Ivan has a problem with me, then Ivan should not run to hire a lawyer. It doesn't matter if I think it's small or he thinks it's big. If I have sinned against my brother Ivan, and he is aware of that, and we're not talking, again, love covers a multitude of sin. We shouldn't be constantly trying to bicker back and forth. But if this is a real issue that is taking place between us, what is Matthew chapter 18? What does Jesus tell us to do? Brother, sister, you go to that person by yourself, right? If they won't listen, what do? You go and you tell, I would suggest the leadership of the church, your personal missional community, you tell them, hey, this is what's going on. And then they come, and Ivan and a posse of people, they come and they address me. They call me to repentance. They look at the case. They help to lead and guide us. If I repent, then guess what? You've gained a brother. What happens if not? What do? We're seeing this expounded upon. You go to the church. You show the sides of what's happening to the church. You let them decide, man, what is the best policy? And then they come to me. And if I repent, guess what? The church has gained a brother. But if I don't and I refuse to do that, then what does Jesus say in that fourth stage? Is that you're supposed to treat me like an unbeliever. It should never get to the court system on these minor type of issues. But as Christians, we submit. We submit. Why? Because how you and I handle conflict, I don't care if that's in your marriage, I don't care if that's in your parenting, I don't care if that's with your boyfriend and girlfriend, I don't care if that's with the United States of America or your business, how you and I handle conflict may ultimately reveal that you or I are not a Christian. And so this is extremely serious. But you have to have a high view of God, and you have to have a high view of His Word, and you definitely have to be a member of a church to understand this passage. Because that's what part of membership is saying, man, these are my people. As long as their Bible's open, I'll submit to this process. Number two. Need to get this as well, especially if you're a non-Christian, all right? Can I just say something to you? Is that Christians do not always do everything right. But Christians should seek to make it right. Everybody got that? Christians don't do everything right. Sometimes, man, you pull out them in front of a Christian on Scottsville Road, man, they're gonna flip you the dove. You may see them get angry, may see them get mad. Anybody that's married in here and that are Christians, man, you've seen the very best of people and you've seen the very worst of a person. Christians aren't people who are perfect. They don't always do everything right, but Christians seek to make it right. In our Mission 101 stuff, we'll often say this. We know that conflict is going to happen in our church. But what we expect is for when conflict does happen, is that Christians act like Christians. And what do we mean by that? It's that we run to make it right. I don't want this distance between you and I. I don't want to see this distance between people within our family. We're family, and we all know what that, you know what that's like if you've ever had somebody it's like you're at odds with in your biological family? That feeling, it's awkward. It's strange. You're faking it till you make it at Christmas, right? Everybody just puts on a smile. You got to stiff arm them. It's like, oh, okay, we're going to step in here. I mean, you're like, okay, we're going to give this thing 2 hours. I'm going to set, I've got this code word. When I say avalanche, that means that we're leaving, okay? Christians should not be that way. In our marriages, in our parenting, in our friendships, in our church family. It's like, why though? Why? Because Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. We, because of Christ being in us, should be running to make peace. I don't want this odd. I don't want this broken down relationship that you and I are currently experiencing. But brother, sister, I want us to mend fences here. Christians, I'll hold that off. 2 Corinthians as well, chapter 5, verse 17 through 19, one of my favorite passages. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, entrusting us to the message of reconciliation. So in that, what are we talking about? Paul's saying, man, when you become a Christian, is that you have a mission. And part of that mission is that you want to preach the gospel, because we ultimately want to see what? We want to see lost people, people who are far from God, people who are dead in their sins, brought near to God through the person and work of Jesus. That's reconciliation. We're the ambassadors. It's like, man, we should just be quick to say, I'm sorry, please forgive me, I was wrong. That's how we as Christians should be living. We don't sweep things under the rug, all right? Yes, love covers a multitude of sin, but we don't sweep things under the rug. We definitely don't sweep criminal cases under the rug. But these trivial cases, these just, man, so-and-so was mean to me the other day at church, or they just ignored me, or blah, 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 all right? No, we don't, I know some of your families lurk that way. Nope. Christians address it, but we are quick to forgive because we want to see reconciliation. See, that's why we don't take the communion passages. When we see, do it here in just a few moments, we'll often say, why? Because the Bible says, if you have a problem with a brother and sister of Christ, you go and make that right before you eat. Why? Because we've been given this role. We've been given this responsibility. We who have been forgiven much, forgive much. We seek to make it right. We seek forgiveness. Now, will people always give you forgiveness? No. But the ball's in their court at that point. We pursue it. We ask, right? People won't always do that, but that's on them. If they're a Christian, then again, that poses a major problem. There may be a deeper, more serious problem relying in or in their own hearts. All right? So the first thing was, Christians understand a high view of God, his word, and his church. The second thing was, Christians do not always do everything right, but Christians seek to make it right. Number three, Christians understand our unity and our witness are at stake. What is the entire letter of 1 Corinthians about? Divisions within the church, and Paul is imploring them over and over and over, then be united, united in Christ, 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 united in Christ. And if you and I go to the public square and you're a Christian and I'm a Christian and we're bickering back and forth, then there is not unity there. A lot of churches have split over these very things. They didn't address sin, or they did address sin, but people, not everybody that goes to church, not everybody that's a member of a church are Christians. You need to understand that. And so what happens a lot of times is these people will gather troops, and it can cause church splits and church divisions because not handled in a godly manner with their Bibles open, and people aren't willingly submitting to lay down their rights. Our unity is at stake. Christians are supposed to be different. We're supposed to be a unified body of Christ. That's why Jesus, we're going to get to this. That's why his arm isn't over there. To be a part of a local church is to be a part of the body of Christ. Can't have a severed hand experiencing life within the body if it lives somewhere else. We see a high view of God, again, a high view of his word and high view of his church. Christians understand our unity and our witness is at stake. Again, imagine this. Christians are supposed to be different, right? We're supposed to live different. We're supposed to be about Christ and living like Christ. But if you and I are arguing and bickering and it becomes news and we're on the television and all of these sorts of things, then the witnesses are saying, or the witnesses of the world that are watching this are saying, man, Christians are no different than any of us. I thought they were supposed to be different. I mean, have you read Twitter lately? Don't. Especially Christian Twitter. While I'm on this, can I I am one of your pastors, but I'm your brother in Christ. I'm a member of this church first. And I feel like I need to be a big brother just for a moment. Because most of you do have some sort of form of social media. Probably many of you are not going to go to a court case suing another Christian in our church. It's probably not going to happen. But can we push this a little bit further? Because I think of what was happening in Corinth. If it was happening in our day, you know what would be happening? The public square of social media. Because social media has become the new judge and jury. You ever see people post things and they claim to be Christians, but they'll post things about the church? Or they'll post things about this topic or this topic or this topic or this type of... And they'll say things like, I'm not trying to start a fight. Yes, they are. Yes, they are. But what is that to do? You put this conflict that is happening within the church out in the public square. And then what happens? Because not everybody on social media are Christians. And so they begin arguing. And so the non-Christians on there like trolling. See, told you I hate Christians. They can't even get along. And they're like, blah, blah, blah. You know, they're just going at it. And Christians are just tag, 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 tag. And the person who wrote it who's not trying to be, you know, in conflict, they're just going back and forth to it, back and forth. I'm like, do these people have jobs? They just want to argue back and forth. And again, you got non-Christians throwing bombs. You got people who profess to be Christians throwing bombs. It's people airing out their dirty laundry, right, on social media. We're together. We're not together. I hate these people. I hate these people over here. These people got it wrong. These people got it right. Maybe it's a political thing. Maybe it's something that's happening in the world. As your brother in Christ, for real, look at me. Stop it. You've got to stop this foolishness. Our unity is at stake. Our witness is at stake when we do this. It potentially... It doesn't ultimately, you have to understand this, but on the earthly level, it hurts the reputation of Jesus. Why do I want to become a Christian? These people air out all their dirty laundry and argument. All they do is argue back and forth on social media. Just waiting for how many judge and juries do we get the crowd to look and it's like, oh, yep, see, I was right here. Look at how many statements I've got here in support. So it's right, I'm working on my next one, right? Here's the deal, all right? If you go to type something and you're like, I don't know how I feel about this, justin@missionbg.com. justin@missionbg.com. You copy that and you send it to pastorjustin@missionbg.com. And what you're going to do is whatever he says, oh, that's a thumb up. Guess what? You post away, brother. You post away, sister. If he gives you, you know what you're going to do? Delete. And you're not going to send that. The courts of social media, I'm telling you, it's going to reveal one thing one day, is that you did have time to read your Bible. Is that you did have time to pray. You did have time to evangelize. You did have time to go on mission trips. You did have time to share the gospel, all those things. But you're being so consumed with what's happening in the court and this world. I love you. And I think the implication for our culture plays into that very much. That lovingly, you and I have got to stop this nonsense. If it's not the gospel, don't post anything that is highly debatable, unless it's like your cheeseburger or your kid did something cool, right? Why create that unnecessary drama and conflict where even Christians, even people within our church, going back and forth each other, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, and you know what it does? It makes God look bad. It makes Mission Church look bad. Lovingly, please stop it. That was fun. Our unity and our witness is at stake. Fourth one, this is the hard thing. From this passage, listen. To have lawsuits at all with another one is already defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? The fourth thing is this from that passage. Christians are willing to be done wrong by a fellow Christian than to publicly be seen as right by the world. Christians are willing to be done wrong by another fellow Christian than to be publicly seen right by the world. Can I put this in good old country boy terms? Sometimes you got to take one on the chin. And I don't know about you, but that is really hard. But if you're in Christ, you take it on the chin. Now, I'm not saying that this doesn't mean use wisdom. If you keep giving somebody money and they don't ever pay you back, or if you hired to do somebody and they do a terrible job and the next thing it breaks, you hire those same people and they do another terrible job, like, you know, fool me once. Right? Not saying don't use wisdom here. Don't be somebody's doormat. But if it comes to hurting the reputation of Jesus, hurting the reputation of his church, hurting the witness of the gospel, it is better for you to take it on the chin and lose a little monetary wealth, especially if we're talking about something like that, than to make that public. That's what Paul is saying here. And that is a gut punch. When Jesus saved you, you gave up your right to be right. Did you know that? We've made rightness God in our country. It's not about you being right. And what he's getting at here is one day, that's why I say this, it is better for you to be wronged by a fellow Christian than to be right in the public eye. Because ultimately, you're not going to stand before the public for judgment. You're going to stand before Jesus, the great and mighty judge. And he's saying, it is better for you to take it on the chin and be wronged, like they wronged you, than to be out in the light causing conflict. Use wisdom. Fifth thing, last thing. Christians handle conflict differently than the world because Jesus has handled our conflict with God. Christians handle conflict differently than the world handles conflict because Jesus has handled our conflict with God. Friends, if you're here today and you do not have a relationship with Jesus, you are the enemy of God. You are at odds with God. You are storming his kingdom, wanting God Almighty's throne. And the only way that you can be delivered for that is Jesus. And Jesus is the wronged one. He is the one who has been taken advantage of. He is the one who is holy. He is the one who is perfect. He is the one who is all kind, all loving, all just, all those things. And yet, rather, on the crucifixion of Jesus, what we see this play out is that the innocent man gets wronged. But he is right before God. and he imputes that righteousness. That's a big scholarly word. That means he gives you that righteousness. It's known as the great exchange. He takes your punishment. He takes the wrath of God. He has done no wrongs. Jesus, when he is incarnated, has lays down his rights in order that his rights would be given to the sons and daughters of God, to his bride. And if you're in Christ, you've been given those rights. If you're outside of Christ, you don't have those rights. But our prayer is that today, that Jesus would save you, that you put your faith, your hope, and your trust in Jesus. Mission Church, we must live differently. We must live like Christ. We must live as a reflection of, man, Jesus has saved us in lieu of the gospel. That means, man, I'll take this one on the chin. I don't have to defend myself to everybody. I don't have to get online and defend myself, all right? I don't have to go to the court system to defend myself. No, I go to my brother. I expect him to come to me. We expect to come to each other. And again, in some extreme cases, yes, you need to pull that out to the fullest extent of the law. But much of what could be handled within here. Why? Because Christ is King. Christ is Lord. Christ has given us his word. And in reflection of what we see him do in the gospel, and we openly hand, say, brother, even if I've not done wrong here, I've done wrong by causing the offense. Let us work this out. All because of what Christ has done. Are you in Christ? Are you in conflict with a brother or sister in Christ? Be reconciled to Jesus, and then be reconciled to them. Let us pray.